Well, brethren, let's turn back in our Bibles to Mark and chapter 10. Mark and chapter 10. As you do so, I'll begin with just a quick recap of the ground that we have covered. I won't have as long an introduction as I had in the last session. I needed at that point to give you something of not just the textual context or the topical context, but also I wanted us to have a sense, a feel of that moment that is in our text when our Savior was now having dealings with these two disciples. It's the fact that he had just been speaking concerning his own suffering that was about to happen, and yet because they were engulfed in their own sort of selfish empire building mentality, they missed that altogether and instead were immediately thinking in terms of the Son of Man in Jerusalem, in the city of the great king, implementing the great fulfillment of passages in the Old Testament, and therefore they wanted their share of that greatness that awaited him. And the basic message that I wanted us to go away with was not so much picking up stones to throw at them, but recognizing our own tendency in that respect, that it's our fallen nature that tends to crave after this, the power, the fame, the attraction of being in that position of distinction. Well, in this next session, I want us to continue in this narrative, but this time to notice how our fallen nature again, but this time it tends to idolize our own ability, and therefore we lose the sense of dependence on God. And it is that loss of dependence on God that actually sets us up for a great fall. And I want us to notice this in the passage that is there before us. We will begin from verse 35 again, but this time we will end with the first part of verse 39. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, that is to Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And here is the Lord's answer that we are looking at together, including their answer after that. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Well, let's pause there and just look at this task that is before us. I've already said that it's our fallen nature that tends to over-exaggerate our capacity to handle what the heights of prominence tend to throw into our direction. And you can't miss it from these individuals. Now, to begin with, let's grant that what they were asking for was blatantly something that was wrong. Remember, I said to you here that I doubt that any of you would have had the kind of conversations that these disciples were having about greatness. Because there's just something about God's grace in our lives in terms of salvation and exposure to the things of God that immediately just says to you, this kind of discussion ought not to be. I've never forgotten once being in the context of some brethren that were planning to go into politics back home in Zambia. And one said to the other that, I am tired of being poor. I want to be rich. Therefore, I need to get in there. And I've just, it's a long time ago now, but I've never forgotten how my whole being sort of felt disgusted that those who are claiming to be true believers should so openly be saying, I'm going after money in the realm of politics. And the others didn't seem to be at all concerned that the Bible itself says that those who do such things pierce themselves with many sorrows, which in fact has since happened to the person who spoke those words. So, yes, what is looking us in the face at this stage with these individuals secretly behind their friends coming to Jesus saying, hey, we want those positions set aside for ourselves, may not necessarily be something we can look at with satisfaction or being comfortable with. However, even where the desire is legitimate, in other words, it's a desire for progress. It's a desire for us to see churches planted, souls being converted in their hundreds, maybe even thousands, and seeing God's people recovering from lives of sin and backsliding again in great numbers, seeing our ministries multiplying through perhaps the internet or the television or whatever other means there might be, genuinely wanting to see progress, Jesus' statement still applies to all of us. And it is the question or the statement, you do not know what you are asking. In other words, as you go on to read a little later, Jesus seems to be saying that there is a price to be paid for what you're now talking about. And as I said, it may not necessarily be in a fallen sense, but it is nonetheless true that there is no crown without a cross. There is a price to be paid. Now, let's think about it in a legitimate way. Let's imagine a believer who wants to see progress in the family way. They want to marry and they want to have children. That's progress. It's legitimate. It's there in our lives. However, anyone who's been married long enough and raised kids long enough knows that that person doesn't know what he or she is asking. Okay? There's a price to be paid for that. Or those of us like myself who've ended up with a son wanting to get into the ministry, I think we know that we didn't say, hey, come in, man, come in. What's taking you so long? Because of the experience we've had, we say, are you sure? Now, son, you better make sure it's God calling you and not just desiring something or admiring something that you have seen your dad doing. There is a price to be paid for that which you are seeing. Or let's use another example. It could be that you are a CEO of a major enterprise and it's primarily a business that is in the family. And then your son, who is probably the heir to a lot of it, walks into your office and says, "Dad, could you step aside and, you know, allow me to be the chief executive?" Now, you know your sleepless nights. You know that you have created so many enemies for yourself. You know the price that has been paid behind all this. You look at your son, and you probably will be asking that same question. You do not know what you are asking for, son. Again, it's just this reality. There is a price to be paid. Where Jesus was standing, he is the God-man. He has everything in the future before his very eyes. This is not just a principle of life, it is a principle of life. But he is speaking in terms of those same two positions, and as it goes on to say a little later, it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And yet at the same time, he is basically saying, oh, if only you knew the kind of price that will be paid by those who will occupy whatever this position might be. If only you knew. Because if you knew, you would say, I pass. Yeah, definitely. I'd like something of a more comfortable life on this side of eternity. Let others take that as well. And I think for us, brethren, the basic point out of all this is to have the grace of the humility that recognizes that I am a frail creature of dust. Let me be content with what the Lord has cast my way. Yes, let's have the real genuine desires of progress and success. But let's not feel so frustrated by what God is holding us back that we now, like a little child, start banging on him and saying, come on, just open this. Because of the price that is to be paid. So if the measure of progress that we would have loved to know has passed us by with all that we have done in terms of good work, hard work, prayerfulness, meticulousness, and everything, but it still passed us by, let's learn to be content. Because the Lord knows us best. But let's proceed, because this great price that has to be paid is one that the Lord turns to when he now says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Both of those phrases speak in terms of being overwhelmed by something. Being overwhelmed by something. So the Bible, for instance, would speak in terms of God's cup of wrath that is being passed on. And that is leaving individuals, therefore, staggering because of the effect of that cup. Being baptized might also be capturing the same imagery in terms of being overwhelmed with a flood of waters. Overwhelmed as you are sunk into those waters and you are basically fighting for your own life. He's saying there, are you able to drink that cup that I drink? Because he was about to go through this. You remember when he went to Gethsemane and was praying alone, having left his nine and then leaving the three, Peter, James, and John, and finally just being alone, praying to the Father. He said, Father, let this cup pass away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It was that cup that he was to drink, the cup of God's wrath, because he was taking on himself our liability. And it was in the drinking of that cup that he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as he visualized the drinking of that cup that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was overwhelmed. He himself said it, I am overwhelmed to the point of sorrow. Shall I pray? Father, let this cup pass away from me. And again he said, no, for that is why I came. So it is that picture that our Lord is capturing here when he is saying, you guys are asking for something that has quite a price tag. For me to end up on that same throne that you have in your own minds, there is a serious price I'm going to pay. Are you sure that you would gladly pay that kind of price? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? It's a fact, brethren, that when you read Christian biography, and it's biographies of individuals we call great missionaries, great preachers, great this and great the other. When you read their biographies, somewhere along the way, you say, Lord, thank you that I'm not him. Because of the trials they go through. Look, for instance, at the Apostle Paul as the Lord was calling him. In fact, at this point, he wasn't even talking to him. He was talking to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And look at what he says there in verse 15. But the Lord, this is God speaking to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. All the way from the beginning. Yes, he is going to take my name before kings and rulers. But he's going to suffer immensely for it. And I think we all know that a lot of this suffering was that which came to Paul through the enmity of individuals both inside and outside the church. Outside the church, he speaks in 2 Corinthians about the various things he suffered, including the 49 lashes minus one or something like to that effect, including being shipwrecked at sea. In fact, in the book of Acts, we are told of a time when he was stoned and left for dead. He had to suffer. We're not sure what the rewards for Paul will be, but certainly whatever they will be, he had the scars to show for it. There was a time when the Lord revealed to him such great visions that it would have made him proud. But the Lord did something to keep his feet stuck to the ground. Let's quickly see that in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Just after he spoke about all those dangers he went through, verse 26 of the previous chapter, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, and on he goes. Even earlier, speaking about those 40 lashes minus one. Again, all that suffering. But here's my point. It wasn't just that. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but it definitely was painful, whatever it was. Look at the way he puts it in verse 7. So, chapter 12, by the way. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, with the privileges that he gave Paul to enable him to have a view of something of the third heavens, God gave him such a trial that a number of times in his closet, he was weeping himself to sleep, so to speak. Lord, please, please, please take this away from me. And the Lord said, no, Paul, you need it. Because without this trial, these privileges will get to your head. You need it. So here's a man who is overwhelmed with this reality. And Jesus is saying, the way to such honors pass through these floods, pass through these trials. And you know, it's not just the Lord who knows it. The devil does too. In fact, the devil deliberately sets his worst arsenals on those that the Lord sets apart from others in this distinct way. And that's the reason why to go that route without the grace of God, well, I'll come to that in a moment, concerning the consequences of it. But the evil one definitely knows that to aim for those who have been distinguished as Christian leaders above so many is indeed to bring about such a loud noise from the fall as to destabilize the Christian church the most. And I think history bears witness to that fact. That what we may perhaps call an ordinary Christian, somewhere in the back pews of the Christian church, who messes up his Christian testimony. Yes, a few family members, a few close friends get injured, get hurt, and often that's it. But let it be a Christian leader who has pushed and pushed and pushed to reach those sublime levels without this sufficient grace of God. And then the fall takes place. Oh, what a loud crash. Oh, the effect on so many individuals. The Lord's name that is dragged in the mud, especially through all kinds of media. And these days with social media, wow, it's even worse. The evil one knows that that's the place to put all his nuclear missiles. That's the place. And therefore, you can well understand that the path of wisdom is not, Lord, I really want to be that great, well-known servant. No. It's, Lord, just give me enough. Okay, enough progress that is commensurate with your grace in my life. Anything that you causes to pass me by, you must know better than I do. And I will not kick and scream in order to get there. There's some wisdom, therefore, in the words that we find in Proverbs and chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I think it's the words of Lemuel. Proverbs 30 and verse 9. In fact, it's Agur. Lemuel starts in chapter 31. Proverbs 30 and verse 9. Let me begin from verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then here it is. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There's wisdom there. What he's saying is this, that extremes in life have extreme trials. Extremes in life have extreme trials. Now, we are often mindful of the extremes that would be prefigured here by poverty. When he says, lest I be poor and steal. We're familiar with that because in the midst of an empty home, an empty fridge, an empty cupboard, with all kinds of kids pulling at your trousers saying, "Hey, Dad, we are hungry." You are likely to remember where your boss left his money yesterday and go to borrow for a few minutes, hoping you'll replace. Those are real temptations. But the other extreme is equally true, where he says, "Lest I be full and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?'" In other words, the tendency to begin thinking there's something about me, something special about my genetic makeup and some special anointing that I have that ordinary Tom, Dick, and Harry don't have, that set me apart. And what happens? You become less prayerful, less dependent on God, less this and less the other, less dependent on fellowship with one another, less dependent on brothers and sisters where you're watching over one another's lives. You are now the Superman or Batman or Spider-Man or Iron Man or whatever. This time it's not Avengers, but real life. Until disaster hits. So there's danger there as well. There's danger. And hence, the Lord seems to be saying to James and John what Agur was really saying in Proverbs 30. And it is this, that don't seek it. Don't have your eyes on issues of greatness and power and fame. Rather, be content with what God gives you by way of progress. In the midst of your hard work, yes, genuine hard work, be responsible, human responsibility, but leave promotion to him. Just leave it to him. Because he knows what fits you according to the grace that he has given you. That seems to be what he's saying when he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" There's a price to be paid. They say fools do what? They go into sort of battle like a horse, go into something like a horse into battle. They don't realize the kind of dangers that surround them. Well, it's not just fools. It is those that are filled with pride. And that's where I want us to quickly land as they are being challenged by our Lord. Let's go back to the story of the pastor and the son who is saying, "Dad, I'd like to go into the work of ministry." As a father who's been there and you've functioned there, you will want to say to your son, "You know, the pulpit looks glamorous. The praises you've been hearing people showering me with at the door, they sound nice. But son, they are the arsenals of the evil one that come against you, because he knows if he can bring that pulpit into disrepute, he's done a lot here. These people that smile in these pews also hiss quite a bit. And I have scars to show for it. There are a lot of trials. And on, the work of counseling that occupies the pastor behind the scenes during the week can crush you as you are dealing with the mess and the filth, the sewer of real life. And on, the pay that is not something that the world goes chasing after. And on. You say all that to your child. Now, if your child then says, "Dad, don't worry, I can do it," already that says to you, he shouldn't go ahead. And that's exactly what the Lord dealt with here. Because the moment he said all this, they said to him, "We are able." That was already wrong. And it is this idolatrous and proudful self-confidence that often leads to a fall. Leave me alone. I can reach those heights of giddiness without falling down. Just leave me alone. That's already saying there is trouble on me. It's a matter of time. And we all know what happened soon after this. When Jesus was arrested, they all ran away. They all abandoned him. He himself, in chapter 14, predicted this. Verse 27. Mark 14 and verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" He warned them. Listen to Peter. Thankfully, it's not James and John, but, you know, Peter often spoke before putting his head into gear. And so he would have been representing quite a few people who were just thinking it without saying, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Well, by the time we reach verse 50 of this chapter, the Bible records, "And they all left him and fled." But let me just emphasize this as we seek to wrap up. This is a sin that is true both in the youthful person who's got hardly any experience, is looking at pastoral ministry or whatever the demands might be that seem to be glamorous, and just wanting to go for it for the sake of fame. And it's equally true for those who've gained experience over time that they no longer remain dependent on God. I mean, you know how to, as it were, microwave a powerful sermon. You know how to do it. After all, you've gained experience over time. In fact, you do have your powerful 10 sermons that you always carry with you. You have them. That the issue of being dependent on the Lord becomes discipleship 101. You've left it behind. What you are really saying is this: "Lord, don't worry. I can do it. I know how to run a church. I've been running one for 30, 40 years, man. So why even pray? I have had success. There it is, all around me. Why think in terms of I need? No. I can do it. So it's not just this pride, it's not just the sin of that youthful young upstart, fresh out of college, with 2 to 3 degrees against his name, saying, give me the most reputable congregation in the land and see what I'm going to do with the life that is ahead of me. Yeah, that should worry you. If I have a young lad talking like that. But brethren, it should also worry us when we have been in ministry for some time. And somehow we are beginning to think we can do it. That we can handle money, we can handle fame, we can handle women. Now, lads, don't worry. I've been around long enough, I can handle them. When that becomes our way of life, the real sermon title, Pride Comes Before a Fall, is going to be our way. May the Lord give us the humility to, on one hand, be praying for progress. I don't want us to throw that away, because as I said, it's real. It's the way God has engineered us. That we do want to see progress. We do want to see success. We do want to lay our hands to the plow and be able to see the harvest that has come through. But, and this is the big but we're learning from this message, to even more importantly, pray for the grace of humility and faithfulness. That whatever the Lord gives us, whatever doors he finally opens to us, Lord, I know my own heart. I pray for the grace of humility, the grace of just remaining faithful. That's all. Remaining faithful until you call me home. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we may not say these words, we are able. But for as many times as we show that attitude towards you in our hearts, oh, be gracious to us. Be gracious, Lord. Open our eyes to this idol of self-confidence with its ugliness, that we may run away from it. That our Christian lives might be a demonstration of utter dependence on you. That especially as in this life, you already begin to give us a position of prominence among our fellows, oh God, may sufficient grace go with us as we obey your will for our lives. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen.